All right, please take out your Bibles again or your worship folder and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are coming towards the tail end of our series on the Holy Spirit. One more week after this week, then we're going to tackle the book of Ruth, which I'm super excited about. But today we are still in the series on the Holy Spirit. Today we are going to talk about how the Holy Spirit revitalizes our lives through each other within the church because he gifts us. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. Now, I know if you've been a Christian for even a little while, you've probably discovered that when this topic of spiritual gifts comes up, Christians can immediately become very divided on this. It usually comes down to what people think about the so-called miraculous gifts and whether they are in operation today, the gifts like prophecy or healing or speaking in tongues. And so churches that would call themselves charismatic or other churches would label themselves as Pentecostal would say these gifts are in operation today. On the other side of the fence, there are non-charismatic churches, sometimes Mennonite, sometimes Baptist, so even this is changing, and they would say those gifts are no longer in operation today. The result, though, is as soon as we begin to talk about spiritual gifts, the whole conversation quickly gets down to this topic of miraculous, is it in operation today? And Christians immediately get divided on these issues. Tremendous amount of division in the church on this, which makes our passage today all the more relevant. Because today we're looking at the book of 1 Corinthians, which was written to a church in the city called Corinth. And in this ancient city of Corinth, they were having tremendous divisions within their church. And some of these divisions came down to their views on the spiritual gifts. Evidently, there were some in the church who were more of a charismatic persuasion. What they wanted to do was to uphold certain gifts, especially speaking in tongues. And so they're calling on the Apostle Paul, saying, "Back us up, Paul. Come in and give the truth to all these people. They need to hear about it." And then evidently there are those of more of a non-charismatic persuasion. They're kind of viewing all these other people as flaky and a little out to lunch, and they wanted Paul to back them up. All kinds of divisions happening in this church. In 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14, Paul tackles this subject. And what he wants to do is to repair the divisions in the church. Paul's aim and my aim today is to really reframe and recast how we think about this whole topic of spiritual gifts so that we will be more united and so that we will use those gifts for the common good of the body, that we will be revitalized by each other, because that is why the Spirit has given the gifts. So to that end, then, I want to try and repair some of the divisions within the body of Christ on this whole topic by talking about four things today. We're going to talk about the Lord of the gifts, the nature of the gifts, that is, what are spiritual gifts. Then we're going to talk about the diverse unity of the gifts. And then finally, on the final point, the purpose of the gifts. First then, let's say this. We must repair the divisions that exist in the church over spiritual gifts because of the Lord of the gifts. Because of the Lord of the gifts. Now, as we were saying, as soon as we start talking about the topic of spiritual gifts, Christians begin to get divided. And here's one of the main ways we do that. Some churches will begin to say, well, if you don't have certain gifts in operation, you don't even really have the Holy Spirit. So this tends to be more charismatic or Pentecostal type churches, or Christians within those churches are going to say, we are Spirit-filled. That'll be a common phrase. We are a Spirit-filled church because we see certain gifts in action. And then they will tend to look down their noses at the non-charismatic churches as not Spirit-filled. On the flip side, you're going to have the non-charismatic churches, and they're going to say, no, actually, you guys are all out to lunch on the Holy Spirit. You don't actually even have the Spirit, and we are the ones who really have the Spirit. We're the ones in tune with the truth. And so both sides are having this huge debate, and it really comes down to who really has the Holy Spirit. And how Paul wants to begin is Paul actually wants to say, whoa, 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 stop the discussion right away, guys. You're getting off on the wrong foot right away. Paul wants to begin the whole discussion by emphasizing our unity in Christ. Paul wants to emphasize, listen carefully, that all Christians have the Holy Spirit. Let's pick it up in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And here's the key phrase. And no one ever says, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord. How is that now? Except in the Holy Spirit, or except by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul's saying, whoa, 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 whoa. Stop the discussion here about who really has the Holy Spirit. Paul says, if you want to have this discussion about who really has the Holy Spirit, don't go looking for certain gifts in operation or start self-identifying as a Spirit-filled Christian or Spirit-filled church. No, no, Paul says we must begin with the gospel. This is where we begin. This is where the unity begins. We begin with Jesus. And what Paul is saying right away is that whoever bows the knee to Jesus, whoever calls him Lord, is a Christian and by definition has the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so this is where it's got to begin. We can't be looking down our noses at everybody else saying, no, 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 you're not Spirit-filled and we are. Hold on, Paul's saying, if you're a believer, if you say Jesus is Lord, you have the Holy Spirit. So the entire discussion then about gifts needs to begin on this basis of the gospel. And then we'll progress from here, this basis that we are of one mind, we are of one heart, we are unified in the fact that we have one Lord. And it's the Spirit of God who enables us to cry out, Jesus is Lord. So in application then, the charismatic and non-charismatic camps need to stop looking down on each other because all who submit to Jesus have the Holy Spirit. That's where we begin. That's the foundation. Now we're ready to move to the second part. In the second place, we must repair the divisions that exist in the church over spiritual gifts because of the nature of the gifts. So here we're asking the question, what are spiritual gifts? We said that Christians will divide over the spiritual gifts issue first because we debate about who really has the Holy Spirit. But there's another reason why we divide, and that's because as soon as this discussion about the Holy or about the spiritual gifts comes up, as I said, we immediately reduce it down to what do you think about the so-called miraculous gifts? Are they in operation today or are they not? But listen, that's like saying, what do doctors do? And then every time that discussion comes up, it quickly gets reduced to a debate about how much doctors should prescribe drugs. Do doctors do that? Of course they do. But should every discussion about what a doctor does be quickly reduced down to a debate about that? It would show something seriously wrong in the discussion. And what I'm trying to show you is that we are also far too narrow. When we talk about spiritual gifts, far too often, we immediately reduce it to this discussion about things like speaking in tongues or healing or prophecy or things like that. So what I want to do right now is I want to talk about how do we think, how most of us think about spiritual gifts, what are they? And then what I want to do is to reframe the entire way that we think about spiritual gifts. First of all, how do we think about it? When Christians use the term spiritual gifts, I think we usually use it to be kind of a technical term to describe a precise category of spirit-empowered abilities. Isn't that it? Spiritual gifts, okay, that's the term, and it describes a precise category of spirit-empowered abilities. That's usually how we think of it. And so, for instance, a book gets written, 19 Gifts of the Holy Spirit. These 19 gifts are then immediately divided into miraculous and non-miraculous gifts. They are then defined, and then there's probably a little survey for you to fill out. You fill it out, and hopefully you'll find out what your gift is and which kind of pigeonhole you fit in out of these 19 gifts. But as soon as we start talking like that, all kinds of questions get raised. First of all, are there a precise number of gifts? Do a quick Google search when you go home, maybe on Amazon.com or just Google it. How many gifts of the Holy Spirit? And you'll find books written, 19 gifts of the Spirit. Another book, 12 gifts of the Spirit. Another gift, 25 gifts of the Spirit. See what I'm saying? Clearly, there's no conclusion on how many gifts of the Spirit are there. How many? Furthermore, we got to ask questions like, how do we know what are spiritual gifts and what are natural abilities? How do these work together, or do they? And also, is it even right to divide it into these categories of miraculous and non-miraculous? So you see what I'm trying to do right now is just kind of, that's how we think of it. And what I want to do now is to kind of blow up your categories, okay? This is the teaching section of the sermon. I want to blow up your categories, and then what I want to do is try to rebuild it and show you a more biblical foundation, which I think will be very freeing for many of you. I want to reframe it by showing you that Christians think far too narrowly about the topic of spiritual gifts. The New Testament has a broad category of gifting, a broad category of giftedness where God's grace comes in all kinds of ways, whereas we have, to our detriment, narrowed it down to a very precise category. Let me unpack that. Let's look at our text. Right away, we see it in verse 1. Paul writes, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." Now, right away, I got to point out to you that the literal words that Paul uses are, "Now concerning spirituals, brothers." Almost all translations add the word gifts, and it's fine to add the word gifts. That is what he's talking about. It makes a bit more sense out of it than to just say, "Now about spirituals, brothers." However, I do want to bring this up to show you that this term, spiritual gifts, as we've often taken it, is not a technical term that Paul is using. So Paul is not saying right now, guys, all right, I want to talk about this category of spiritual gifts, of which there are 19, of which those are divided into miraculous and non-miraculous gifts. That's not what Paul's doing. In fact, here's something to surprise you. In the New Testament, the term spiritual gift only occurs one time. Where do you think it occurs? You'd think it would be in a passage like this one, what we call traditional gift passage. It's not where it appears, actually. It appears in Romans chapter 1 and verse 11. Paul says this, "I long to see you," speaking to the Romans, "so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong." And so we hear that and we immediately go to our categories. Okay, he's going to impart to them a spiritual gift. Maybe he's going to give them the gift of evangelism. Maybe that, see how we're thinking in those categories? But that's not what Paul says. He follows it up and he defines what he means by spiritual gift. He says, "I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith." So the spiritual gift he wants to impart is not within our precise categories of spiritual gifts. It is rather just that when we're together, we would be able to encourage one another and we would grow in our faith together by our mutual encouragement. That's how he's using it. That's not a precise category, is it? So let's keep breaking these categories and start to rebuild them now. I don't usually bore you with Greek, but we're going to do a little bit of it this morning. The word for gift in the Greek is charismata. But I don't want you to think of this word in a narrow sense like preaching or tongues or things like that. It has a broader sense. The word charismata comes from the word charis, and I bring that up because probably you know that word. If you know a Greek word, well, you know agape probably, but you know charis as well. Does anybody know what that means? It means grace. Not quite as common as agape, but it's grace, charis. So when we talk about charisma, here's the key point now. Charisma means grace gift. Charisma means grace gift. This is the category of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. But listen carefully, this category of grace gifts is a broad umbrella category. It's all kinds of ways that the grace of God comes to his people to empower them with various gifts. Here's how we know that it's a broad category. Guess what one of those charisma, one of those grace gifts are? Is marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7 says, marriage is a charisma. It's a grace of God. It's a grace gift to us. Of the 17 uses of charisma in the New Testament, By far the dominant use is the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. It's a charisma. It's a gift of grace to us. Can you see then? We're not within technical narrow categories. We're in a broad umbrella category of how God's grace gets poured out on us. So this New Testament concept of giftedness then is very broad. Let me really drive home the point now. There are five major gift list passages in the New Testament. So sections where the Apostle Paul will list what we call spiritual gifts. I'm going to put them up on the screen for you. And we're going to just keep this up here for the kind of next 3 to 5 minutes. And we're going to look at it. Now, here's what I want you to do. Take a peek at that and kind of just soak it in. And here's my big question for you. When you look at those lists, what do you notice? Now, careful, I'm not setting you up. Sometimes I set you up, right? I'm not setting you up. I mean, if we had a bunch of 7-year-olds in the room, they'd probably do better than you because you're an adult and you think with too much complexity. I'm talking about you're a 7-year-old. I just showed you these 5 different lists all through the New Testament. What do you observe? Just ponder it for a second. You can talk to your neighbor if you really want to. Let me show you 4 things. The first one, if you forget everything else about today, because there's quite a bit of teaching in today, if you forget everything else, remember this first one, because this should absolutely blow up your categories of spiritual gifts. The first thing to notice, ready for this? They're all different. I told you you're thinking with too much complexity. Now, okay, they're all different. Ponder that for a minute. This is huge. No gift appears on all the lists. That's pretty different. In other words, all the lists are different. Not only that, there is no master list. We talk about the Ten Commandments. Now, there's a technical term to describe a very precise category of commands. If I say to you, what are the Ten Commandments, you would be right to say, well, it's a precise category. They're commands God gave at Sinai. There's 10 of them, and there's an order to them, and you would be right. When it comes to that list, it's a technical term describing 10 commands. Clearly, now when we come to spiritual gifts, that's not the case. All these lists are different. So Paul then is not saying, all right, guys, he's writing to, he's writing to the Corinthians. Notice he's writing to the Romans, the Ephesians, and Peter is also writing. And when they're writing, he's not saying, all right, guys, I want to talk about this precise category of spiritual gifts. Let me just quickly remind you what they are and write them out like you write the Ten Commandments. No, he doesn't do that. These lists are all different. So this tells us something very important, that these lists are not meant to be exhaustive. These lists are samplings. They are samples of some of the grace gifts that Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, gives to his church. Paul's writing along. He's like, here's some examples. It's not a master list. And that's why his lists differ all the time. So Paul is not trying to say there are only 19 gifts. The fact that these lists are all different, some shorter, some longer, means there could be more. You can think in bigger categories, or you can compress it and think more narrowly. All right, a second 7-year-old observation about these lists. The order of the gifts differs considerably. The order of the gifts. You'll notice, for instance, that they are not listed in priority order. Again, 10 commandments. If I say to you, that what's the first command? You better not say, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's not where the 10 commandments begin. There is a first command of which all the other commands follow, that you shall have no other gods before me. Every command follows after that command. You cannot mix up that order. But is that how Paul speaks about spiritual gifts? No. Every list varies considerably. Take prophecy, for instance. Prophecy is 6th in the first list, it's 2nd in the second list, and it's 1st in the third list. Now, having said that, it's very striking. The one thing that does stand out is what's always last on the list? Tongues. Speaking in tongues is always last. In other New Testament list passages, another example from the Ten Commandments that went into the New Testament would be the list of the 12 disciples. Again, it's a precise category. There's a list of them. But guess what? Judas Iscariot always appears last on the list. And the reason for that is obvious, is because he will betray Christ. In other words, he's ranked below all the other disciples for that reason. So could it be then that Paul places tongues last because the Corinthians and many other Christians are trying to elevate it? And he's saying, no, this belongs at the bottom. Could that be? Third, the lists contain an impressive mixture of what we would call the non-miraculous and the miraculous. But notice that Paul doesn't make any distinction between them. They're all just gifts of grace. He doesn't say, okay, here's all the normal, ordinary stuff. Now here's all the miraculous stuff. No, they're all put together. It's all under the one category of grace gifts. And then finally, if there are any distinctions at all between the lists, it would simply be to say there's distinctions between what we might call speech gifts and what we might call gifts of service. So speech gifts would be things like evangelism, teaching and tongues, and service gifts would be things like hospitality, helps, and giving. Now, that was a lot of teaching. Let me see if I can just summarize it. Four quick points to summarize what we've said so far. First of all, the New Testament does not present us with a definitive list of clearly defined spiritual gifts. That's the first thing to say. Does not present us with a definitive list of clearly defined spiritual gifts. Rather, building on that, in the second place, the New Testament uses the image of giftedness to talk about how God's grace shows itself in many ways in our lives. And then building on that, the things we commonly call spiritual gifts fall into this category or this framework of how God's grace works in His church. And then we've also seen there's not really a distinction between miraculous and non-miraculous. Let me see if I can put all this together in a definition for you. It's a long definition. Maybe I'll try to shorten it a bit, but it's a paragraph from one of my seminary professors named Ken Redant, and I think it's just really helpful to be able to get the big picture. So let's just focus on it. I'll put it on the screen for you. He says, any ability, office, role, circumstance, relationship, or experience in the life of the believer can be called a charisma or a spiritual gift. Now, here's the second half, very important on the second half. Any of those things can be called a charisma or a spiritual gift when it is viewed from the perspective that it is graciously given to us by God as His means of equipping us for the unique role He intends us to play in His body, the church. To summarize it a bit, what he's saying is, everything, any way that God has made you who you are, when it's used to try and build up the common good of the church, that's a spiritual gift. That's what he's trying to get at. So let me just apply this in a few ways. We've done all kinds of teaching. Let's get practical now. This should go a long way to repairing some of the divisions in the church over spiritual gifts, because we're seeing now that this discussion must not come down to things like tongues and prophecy. We have to, when we talk about spiritual gifts, it's got to be up here of all the ways that God has gifted each person, who He has made them to be, their experiences, their education, their background, all those things, and how they can uniquely use those to build up the church. That's where the discussion needs to be happening, not quickly degenerating into debates over tongues and such. Another practical application. It means we probably need to get rid of these categories of natural gifts versus supernatural gifts. Let me blow this up for you. Let's take preaching as an example, just because it's easy and I can understand it. Think of a person who you think is a good preacher and who blesses you with their preaching. Now, let me ask you, is that gift, let's call it the gift of preaching, is that gift a natural ability or a supernatural ability? You see how much you're struggling right there? Is it not, though, a complex mix of both? I mean, how do we even get these categories? How do we come to this place? Is it not a complex mix of personality, voice, background, education, study, and all that God has made that person to be, and then by the power, the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit coming through all of that to make it into a gift that blesses the body? You see what I'm saying? It's a complex mix of everything empowered by the Holy Spirit. So we kind of break down this division of natural versus supernatural. I'll just try this one. All right, you got the gift of helps. Where's the supernatural? You're like, well, the Holy Spirit uses me to help wash tables? Okay. Again, you see what I'm saying? These categories don't fit because, again, the Holy Spirit is the one who shapes us our whole lives. The whole thing is grace. Everything about our lives is grace. So Paul will write elsewhere, what do you have that you did not receive? In other words, your whole life, all that you are, has been God shaping you so that you can't say that's natural as if God wasn't in it. God's in the whole thing, and he takes the whole thing and uses it so that you can bless others within the church. So I think this should be a great encouragement for many of you. Here's what I've noticed as a pastor. Whenever we start talking about spiritual gifts, some people really love it because they fit really well into the 19 pigeonholes. They're like, oh yeah, I got the gift of, I don't know, teaching or something. Clearly. So they like that discussion because they fit the pigeonhole. But then I've noticed many other Christians saying, like, I did all the surveys. I just come out with the gift of helps every time. I don't know where I fit. But do you see, if you start to look at this all the time, what you start to see is, okay, God's grace has been poured out on my life. All of who I am, my background, my education, my jobs, my experiences, all that comes together to make me who I am. Now, how can I use who I am to try and bless others within the body of Christ? Whatever that answer is, that's where your spiritual gifting is at work. There's a giftedness. God made you unique. He didn't make you like other people, and he has a unique role for you to play. So this whole thing then is being reframed. I hope you're seeing we got to think in a broader category. When we talk about spiritual gifts, we shouldn't quickly reduce it to who really has the Holy Spirit, because we all have the Holy Spirit if you're a believer. And we must move away from these precise and rigid categories of 19 or 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit and these pigeonholes and start to think more broadly, as in God's grace has been poured out on my life to uniquely make me who I am so that in some way I can bless his church. All right, let that settle for a minute. I know that's tons of going at it. So the rest of the time, I'm just going to practically apply all this. A little bit more teaching, but let's just practically apply this. When we come now to the third point, we must repair the divisions that exist in the church over spiritual gifts because of the diverse unity of the gifts. The diverse unity. I use that phrase purposely because we've already been talking about our unity in the Spirit because we're in the same gospel together. But what Paul wants to do now is not just to emphasize our unity, but to emphasize our diversity. Because the Spirit's gifts are diverse. What I want you to see, we're going to look at verses 4-6, and I want you to see how Paul just flip-flops back and forth between diversity and unity. So look at verse 4 with me. Now there are varieties of gifts, that's diversity, but the same Spirit, unity. But there are varieties of service, diversity, but the same Lord, unity. You'll now see it. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Notice, first of all, that great diversity. Notice, for instance, even the Trinity in here. We're talking about the diversity of the gifts, but he's also wanting to emphasize the diversity of the Godhead. Notice it's the Spirit is mentioned, the Lord, that is Jesus, is mentioned, and God, the Father, is mentioned. So the one God in the three persons, unity and diversity we've got right there. But notice also he's emphasizing now the diversity. God loves diversity. He is, after all, the God who makes every snowflake different and the God who likes to make different skin colors. He is a God of diversity. So let me just draw out three practical applications about this diversity and what it means for us when we think about spiritual gifts. First of all, the diversity of the gifts means we must beware of the dark side of our own gifting. The diversity of the gifts, okay, everyone's got different gifts. That means, here's practical application number one, we must beware of the dark side of our own gifts. Here's what I mean by that. Let's say you have a particular heart for the homeless and your desire is to help and to show mercy. That's what the response to that should be. Great, go do it. Awesome. That is your gift. That's how God made you to be. Now go and use that and serve. But here's what I notice happens. someone who has a passion like that one, that's just an example, will then say, well, how come everybody else doesn't have this passion? Why is nobody else out serving? How come no one else is on board? And what happens is they start to get a little embittered. They start to say, this church doesn't even care. You know, this church isn't even involved in that kind of thing. And then they get embittered, and oftentimes they even see people leave the church. And if you start to think about why people leave churches, you'll find a lot of it is because the church is not following their passions. That's the dark side of our gifts. The dark side is we think everyone else should have the same passions as us and do the same things as us. But here's the thing. As a pastor, I have a very unique perspective on this because guess where all the criticism comes? Yeah, that's to me. So people come up to me and one person's saying, you know, we need to do more for the homeless. That's what this church needs to be focused on. And then right behind that person, someone comes up and says, you know what? Prayer. Prayer is what this church needs to be more about. And then behind that person, someone comes up and says, Pastor, we got to talk about kids' ministry. Children are the most important part of the entire church. If we don't reach the kids, we lose everything. We got to focus on the kids. And then right behind that, someone else is coming up and say, it's music. Music is the most important. And most importantly, what we need is for people to learn to sing the songs that I like to sing and in the way I like to sing them and at the volume I like to sing them. I just thought I'd push your buttons just for a minute. So all these people are coming to me saying, you know, this is what we need to do. And here's the thing. In one sense, they're all right. you're all correct in a sense. And so if you have certain passions and certain desires, then maybe it could be, could it be that maybe God has created you for a certain role and you're supposed to actually go out and work with the homeless, or you're supposed to start the prayer ministry. But the dark side of the gift is you think everyone else should share your passion and be just like you. But you know how bad that would be? That would be bad. I mean, let's just even say everybody in this church only focused on prayer. That sounds really great when you first think about it, but then nothing would get done if all we did was pray. Now, God wants us to pray. Don't hear me downplaying that. But we're also supposed to do some other things, like caring for the homeless. You actually got to get off your knees sometimes and go do things, right? So this is what Paul is emphasizing. We have the same Lord, we have the same Spirit, the same God, but we have diverse gifts, and God wants us to use those diverse gifts to build up his body. So beware of the dark side of your own gifting. Here's the way to positively say it. That's the negative. Here's the second application. The positive way to say it would be, say, the diversity of the gifts means we must value all gifts. That's the positive. In Baptist, well, actually, in every church, certain gifts get elevated above others. In Baptist circles, I think things like preaching or things like music often get elevated above other gifts. And as an aside, I just want to thank you. I mean, you have been very encouraging to me since I've gotten here. Meant much encouragement coming towards me for preaching, and I thank you for that. But here's what I want to try to do more of. I want us to look for those hidden gifts of service, and to express thanks there as well. I mean, just think for a minute. If you do, I'm not going to just say you do, but you decide this. If you do enjoy my preaching, and if you are enjoying the preaching ministry here, think about all the things that need to happen for that to happen that I have nothing to do with. Someone came and opened the door for you this morning. I didn't do that. You ought to probably be thanking somebody for unlocking it. Somebody put on the lights this morning. Wasn't me. Somebody paid the bills so the lights came on this morning. You're sitting here right now, and if you've got kids, somebody is not sitting here right now because they're downstairs caring for kids in nursery, or they're downstairs teaching your children because they have a passion to see kids come to Christ. Someone built this building. Someone with organizational skills. Someone with financial skills did the work on those kind of things. Someone made the coffee this morning. Someone put all these chairs for you to sit on. Do you see all the things? Just so that you could maybe enjoy a sermon this morning, all the things that needed to happen. Someone put a worship folder together. That was Laurel. She put that together for you. If you're following along, you're filling in notes. I didn't do that. This past week was a very busy week in the life of our church with the refugee family. Let me tell you, I don't deserve any credit for it because I've done almost about this much to do with bringing the refugee family here. There's been a subcommittee who's done all that work. So if I was supposed to do all that work, today's message would have been a devotional. That's all I could have put forth for you, all right? All that to simply say, I am personally so grateful for things like, you know, the finance committee, the fellowship committee, outreach and missions, you know, people who stand at the doors and welcome our greeters, our ushers, our office staff, music team, building committee, membership committee. How about this one? The tech committee? You know what? The only time people ever look at the tech people is when something goes wrong. Sorry, guys, that's kind of your job. But have you ever thought that maybe you could go afterwards and say thanks for week after week making things happen? All right, now I'm preaching and a PowerPoint's coming up behind me to supplement my message. How much am I having to do with that? Zero. So what I'm trying to say is maybe after the service you got to go around and thank some people, like nursery workers, like kids workers, like tech people, like people at the doors. We need to be a church filled with encouragement. Thank you for using your gifts, we need to say to others, because they bless me. And as you're leaving, yeah, okay, all right, let's do it. And as your lead pastor, I just want to say for any of you who are serving in any way to build up this body of Christ, I just say from my heart, thank you. I am one piece here, and when we all work together, all the diverse unity of the gifts, that's when good things start to happen. All right, one more application, then we're going to wrap this thing up. The diversity of the gifts, we're still talking about the diversity of the gift and diversity of the gifts and practical applications. Here's the last one. Seek to serve in your area of strength. I use the word strength instead of gifting because I think that sometimes gets us messed up. I'm using the word strength here. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Or verse 11, all these are empowered by the one and same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. In other words, it's saying every Christian has had the grace of God poured upon them. They have strengths by which they can minister to the common good. So how do you know what your gifts are? You could do those little survey things. They are somewhat helpful. But maybe just ask yourself this question. What do I do that blesses other people in the church? Maybe just ask that question. What do I do? What do I have about me that could bless other people in the church? Now, we've got to be careful here. Notice the second part, that blesses other people. Some of you think you can sing, but you probably should keep it to the shower. All right, so that's why you got to say, it's not just what you're passionate about and what you think you're good at. Does it bless other people? Have you ever watched these auditions for The Voice or American Idol? Some people are a little deluded about their gifts. And guess what? It happens in the church too. So what do I do? Who's God made me to be? And it doesn't have to be a position. Maybe you have the gift just like you're good at encouraging other people. Maybe you're good at putting your arm around people when you're just good at relating when people are in sorrow. That's a gift. All these types of things. So God does not intend for us to primarily work in our areas of weakness. If you always work in your weakness, you'll burn out, you'll be uninspired. The strength, what I'm trying to show you is, the strength is really what comes naturally to you in a sense. That's one way to discern it. Because, you know, you often people, you know, you say, you're so gifted at that. And people are like, I never even thought of that. It's because what you're good at doesn't usually feel like a lot of work. You're passionate about it, and you've got strength in it, and that's why you're doing it. And this is where what spiritual gifts are. Now I got to quickly just say as an aside, you can't just say, well, I'm not gifted at, you know, wiping tables or doing dishes, so that's not my strength. I won't do it. All right, you serve just to serve. But what you really need to be trying to work in is where are you strong? Because what you're strong at is what will bring other people up and build them up. I use the analogy of throwing a ball. So I'm right-handed. It's my dominant hand. When I throw a ball with my right hand, the action of it even is, it's a smooth action for me as I come over the top. My whole body, I just know how to unleash the ball. It feels smooth. The ball flies fast. I got a pretty good arm. It's mostly accurate, you know, that kind of stuff. Throwing with my right hand comes easy to me, and it's a strong thing for me. But man, you should see me throw with my left. I mean, I actually thought about making a video this morning of just me throwing with my right hand and then with me with my left hand. But it's just so goofy. You know, when I throw with my right hand, the left hand's up here, it's pointing to the target. Whole body's just uncorking for everything in there. When I go with my left, I don't even know what to do with my feet. They're stumbling. My right arm just kind of dangles here, and I go like, I mean, it's just totally pathetic. It goes half the distance. This morning, I really did think about bringing a tennis ball up, and I was going to throw it this way, and then I thought that direction's a little less, and that's my left. So I thought, man, these people are going to get just a ball whipped right at their heads. So for me, for instance, things like preaching, things like leadership, it feels more like my right hand. It doesn't mean it doesn't take work. Even a Major League Baseball pitcher has to constantly work on his dominant arm to perfect things. It takes a tremendous amount of work for me to do things like preaching and leadership. But on the general whole, for me, it feels a bit more like throwing with my right hand. But there's many things in the church that to me are like throwing with my left hand. You could put me in charge of the nursery. I'm offended. I was going to say that with my right hand. No, I'm just kidding. That's not my right hand at all. You can put me in charge of the kids ministry. I could do a half decent job of that, but I'm telling you, I'm more terrified of speaking to kids than I am to you. And then there's things like bookkeeping and finance. That's throwing with my left foot. So we all got our things. So I'm asking you simply ask this question. What ways can you serve in the church that to you feels like throwing with your dominant hand? That's a way you discover, how am I gifted? What would feel natural to me? Yes, you'll need to work at it. God doesn't give us our gifts full grown, full power. He gives them to us raw, and we need to build on them. But I'm just trying to get you to think in terms of what are your gifts? How has God made you? How has he poured out his grace on your life? That's how we appreciate the diversity of the gifts, is when we watch out for the dark side of the gifts, we value all the gifts, and we operate in our strengths. I got to wrap this up, so let's come to the fourth point. This one will be just 2 minutes. We must repair the divisions that exist in the church over spiritual gifts because of the purpose of the gifts. The purpose. This is not complicated at all. Why has God given these gifts by his Holy Spirit? It's stated clearly in verse 7. I never finished the verse, so let's finish it now. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, and what's the wording there? For the common good. Churches that are divided, how do they grow? How do they find unity? In the gospel, and as they serve each other for the common good. How does Jesus build up his church? He does it through each other, each of us. Jesus doesn't literally show up in our midst and say, let me put my arm around you. How does he do it? Let me quote G.I. Packer. He writes, from heaven, Christ uses Christians as his mouth, his hands, his feet, and even his smile. It is through us, his people, that he speaks and acts, meets, moves, and saves here and now in this world. So grace gifts, then, are to be used for the common good of the church. God has given you unique talents, experiences, education, abilities, all that kind of stuff. But here's the key. Remember my professor's definition. The key is it's a gift when it is used for the common good of others. That's the key. To serve in the church. But here's where I end. There's a massive assumption under everything that I've said today. The assumption is that every Christian is an active member, an active committed member of a local church. That's the context, isn't it? I'm not imposing this on you. What I'm saying is this whole thing assumes a Christian is committed to a local church. And how does Paul define commitment? Just attendance on Sunday? No, he's defining commitment by using your gifts for the common good of the body. That's how you know you're a committed believer. You're using your gifts for the common good of the body. That's a challenge to this generation. Because this is the generation when if people show up 2 Sundays a month, we're doing pretty well as far as commitment goes. But that perhaps then is why we don't all feel strong and be strengthened, because we don't get to benefit from each other's gifts because people only hear even 2 Sundays a month. And from what I can see, friends, our churches, like so many other churches, where we follow the 80-20 rule, which is 80% of the work gets done by 20% of the people. Now, we as a leadership, our job, and this is something we're going to work on, we need to show you, here's avenues you can serve. We need to equip you in these types of things. This is where we will go in the future. But what I'm pressing on you this morning is, all right, besides maybe our organization isn't quite there yet, what's just some things you can do to build up the common good of the church? Ask yourself this question. What is one way? Let's just say that this morning, one way to end. One way you can use your unique strengths, your unique gifting, to serve the common good of Christ's body. Let's pray. Father, that's a lot. It's a lot of teaching in there. But I pray that you would take all of this now, you would put it into our hearts, into our lives, And we would just be able to boil it down to action, to everyday action of serving for the common good of your people. Show each of us how you've made us. Show us how we can serve, how we can build others up. Father, we confess we are, all of us, products of our generation and culture. We are massively individualistic. We focus on number one. Forgive us, O God, when we have not considered your body, when we have not been more corporate-minded. We need you to come and to change us on these things and use us, Lord. Use us to build up your body. Use us to minister to one another. Work in this church, we pray, that we would see gifts being used all over for the common good, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.